Hey, thank you. This morning we want to go back to Exodus as we continue on in our journey with the nation of Israel, kind of reminding us, Psalms 68, verse 19, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah." Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. And regardless of what we're going through, regardless of how long this thing lasts, regardless of how long our governor lasts, and the executive orders and all the other things that seem to be transpiring, we can know that our God is daily loading us with benefits, and we need to be taking advantage of those. Because as I said last week, this event will soon end, and the next one will soon start. And we have to learn today how to respond today, because there will be a next one if the Lord tarries, and if we do as well. And so we want to again look at the responding to our chaos, not just this circumstance, but what an opportunity that we have, kind of as I mentioned repeatedly, as the schoolroom, the school setting, the school bell has rung, and there are things that we need to learn, and they will help us in the next stage, the next phase, whatever it may be. We need to learn today for our tomorrow. And before we dive into the Word of God, let's begin with the word of prayer. Lord, we thank you again for your Word. I thank you for the time that we have together. I pray that you allow me to decrease, that you alone would increase. I pray that as we look at a number of verses here this morning, I pray that certainly the message would be clear, that the application would be true, and I pray that we'd be able to live your word in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes, to your honor and to your glory, and I just pray that you'd be with our time now as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't believe that I have ever started a message quoting David Letterman, and I don't ever imagine that there'd be probably another reason to do so. But September 17th, 2001, the first day that The Late Show with David Letterman would return to the airwaves after the attacks on September 11th. The attacks, if I recall, was on a Tuesday, September 11th, and they took the rest of the week off, did not have any shows. In fact, I think pretty much all the television was just focused on what was going there on, quote-unquote, ground zero. But on that following Monday, September 17th, the airwaves again were, how could I say it, awakened with the sound of Letterman's voice. And obviously being recorded in New York City, they were pretty close to right there, right in the middle of it all. But Let me read his opening monologue, and some we may remember this, in fact, although it's getting to be quite a few years now. But here's what he said, and I quote, "If you've been watching and you're confused," let me just stop right there. It's interesting, his first sentence could be said today with people today. Well, let me pick up again. "If you've been watching and you're confused and depressed and irritated and angry and full of grief, and you don't know how to behave, and you're not sure what to do because we've never been through this before, all you had to do at any moment is to watch the mayor. Watch how this guy behaved. Watch how this guy conducted himself. Watch what this guy did. Listen to what this guy said. Rudolph Giuliani is the personification of courage. He's an amazing man and far better than we could have hoped for. To run the city in the midst of this obscene chaos and attack and also demonstrate human dignity. Who can do that?" That's a pretty short list, Letterman says. And while there's no glory given to God and there's no mention of God at all in his opening monologue, I think the reminder is there for us as well. As I said last week, we'll have another one. If the Lord tarries, we're going to have another one. Whatever it might be. It might be a global pandemic, which obviously spans the globe. It could be an attack on our soil, again, like he's mentioning here. It could be a severe weather event in our area that kind of narrows in the focus. It could be another church fire, something that happens here in our church. It could certainly be a tragedy even in our own individual lives. But from the global level all the way down to the individual level, each one of us, if the Lord tarries, will have another circumstance that we're going to go through. I know at times it seems like this one will never end, but it will one day end. And one day, each one of us will face something else. And as is expressed by David Letterman there, the world is watching. The world is watching how we will respond, what we will say, what we will do, how we will act. Will we show courage? Will we show our Christian testimony? Will we show Christ? Or what will we do what the rest of the world seems to be doing? Let me explain, as Letterman explains. To be in confusion and depression and be irritated and angry and full of grief and just completely lost on what to do or what to say. Will that be us, or will we be living the evidence of a God who directs our hearts and our lives and a peace that passes all understanding? We have an opportunity today to learn how to do that. And we must learn how to do that because, again, there will be another circumstance. There will be another event. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 is where we left off last week. And it says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Fear not, stand still, watch." This morning we want to continue on some things to know. And our first point, we could say number three, for following in the same outline. But our first one for today is that we need to know the longevity. Several verses, I'll keep Becca's fingers going here this morning. Several verses we want to look at. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Wherefore ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanishes away." Job 7:7, "Oh, remember that my life is but wind." Psalms 103, verses 15 and 16, "As for man, his days are as grass, and as flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more." Peter seems to take that thought of the flower and of the grass. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25 says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But here's the comfort. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." You know, the honest truth is we know the verses from the Word of God, and I don't know how well we can see that here in the building, but hopefully I can see it at home. We know the verses from the Word of God that talk about our entire lives being brief, being a short-lived event. But yet there are times I can honestly say, even in my own life, that we wonder if this virus will ever end. Will we ever get back to normal? Will we ever return to what we once had? And as I consider our new normal, as we're being told will be, I don't know if anybody else saw the governor's, I think it was last Monday, early last week, in his daily briefing at 2:30, he had another doctor on with him, and she was a female, as she's are normally that way. And she had great energy. She was super excited, like excited about life and excited about whatnot. And she was explaining the importance of wearing a mask. And she said something along these lines: one day, wearing a mask will be like wearing pants. And my first thought was, you didn't just go there. My second thought was, I hope not. You know, the reality is, and probably I've said this too many times since then, probably only my family has heard it, though, but the reality is the first 20, 30, 40 years of my life, I have worn pants every day. And whereas this whole mask thing is certainly a new thing. And it seems like as they're discussing, especially here in Illinois, the reality of, I'm not sure if our governor will ever allow us to be showing our faces again here in the state. We wonder how will we ever get back to what we once had? And like the words of Letterman, people are responding in anger and confusion and depression, and they don't know what to do. Why? Because as 9/11 proved, we've never done this before. And here we are again. We've never done this before. And people's response to it are they're lost. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to think. The truth is, if Letterman can teach us anything about that event as it applies to this event, the next event will probably show the same thing. So Exodus chapter 12 here, verses 40 and 41 is where we want to go here this morning. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40 says, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was..." If nobody's looking there, anybody have an idea how long they were sojourners? 430 years. 430 years. Now, that is just describing their sojourning. That is not necessarily describing their time in Egypt, although a lot of that time was in Egypt. But their sojourning was 430 years. After a point, you've got to say, we're no longer sojourners, we are prisoners. We're not sojourners as one who is, here's the biblical definition, a resident alien who did not belong and could not settle down to enjoy the privileges afforded the citizens. For 430 years, the Bible is still calling them as sojourners. There was not a single day, especially when it comes to the time frame of Exodus, that one of them could wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I've had enough of this. I'm done. I'm out of here. See ya. And just walk right out of the city. They didn't have that ability. They didn't have that privilege. They couldn't do that. But yet the Word of God still calls them sojourners. 430 years. Now for a connection, kind of connect the dots, we know that Moses lived to be 120 years old. And so there were certainly cases where longer life than what is normal today was carried out. We also know that there are other cases that shorter life than what was today was carried out as well. But we could easily state confidently that there were people that were born in Egypt that knew nothing but Egypt. But yet they were still called sojourners. This was not their home. They were resident aliens. They were almost to a point, as we would define them today, illegal aliens. They weren't supposed to be there as far as their thinking was. Genesis chapter 15, I want to connect a lot of dots here, and so hopefully you can follow with me. But Genesis chapter 15, Abraham is asking God, how is it that I'm going to be the father of many nations, seeing as I don't have a child? And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, it says, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards the heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be." Verses 13 and 14. "And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance." Do you realize that Abraham was told before he even had Isaac that his generation was going to be basically in bondage for 400 years? Before Abraham even had his first child. Acts chapter 7, Stephen is kind of helping fill in some details for us. Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 8. Here's part of Stephen's last sermon before he's stoned. It says in Acts chapter 7, and he said, "My men, brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into a land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of that land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him unto this land, wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that should bring them into bondage, and treat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begot Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Paul, kind of picking up on Stephen's account, continues, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Among many things, the Galatians were struggling with that, kind of the technicalities of the law and Christianity. How did those work together? And we've only known the law, but now you're telling us about grace, and you're telling us about liberty, and you're telling us about freedom, and seemingly contrary to the law. And so the Jewish Christians were struggling with that. Well, how do these all work together? You can't speak this way without completely disregarding this, but if you elevate this, then how can you speak in this way? And so it was great confusion. So Paul's writing, among other things, to the church of Galatia, and kind of helping them with this thought. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to his seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Verse 17. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Now, Paul is getting into some pretty deep doctrine right here. And it really isn't on a different topic, but let me try to help summarize here. The promise of the Messiah was made through Abraham, correct? That through his descendants, all the nations of the world would be blessed through Christ. The promise of the Messiah was made through Abraham. Abraham was given that promise before Isaac was even born. Isaac is born, and for the first 430, well, so from the time that God makes the promise to the time that they go back and conquer with Joshua, the land of Canaan, is 430 years. 430 years that God already knew about and had, can we say it this way, willed for them before Isaac took his first breath. 430 years that God said to Abraham, this is what will happen. You will be the father of many nations, and through your descendant, Christ, the entire world is going to be blessed because of you, Abraham, because of your faith, Abraham, because of your testimony, Abraham, more importantly, because of who I am, God says, Abraham. But for the first 430 years, there's going to be some trials. You're going to be sojourners. I'm going to offer you a land, but Abraham, you will never be able to claim that land as yours. You are going to be a sojourner, and you are going to die as a sojourner. And for the first 430 years from this point on, they won't have a land. In fact, 400 of those years, they're going to be in bondage. No, the truth is it's easy for us to say, when will this end? When can we get back to normal? When can we stop wearing these masks? I'm not going to sing it. But this morning, in my musical, every once in a while, and my family will probably be honest and tell you how often every once in a while is, but every once in a while, I'll just break out in eloquent song. And this morning, I broke into the Oh, How Love I Thy Law, which is a funny way of speaking English, but it's the King James interpretation of the poetry of Psalms. Oh, how love I thy law. Well, I broke into Oh, how I don't love my mask. And what did I say? It is my frustration all the day. And I won't tell you the next phrase because it gets a little politically edgy. But anyway, you know, as we look at life today, sometimes we realize that this is not how we wanted it. This is not what we thought. This is not what we desire. This is not what is right. And again, this is going to end, and we're going to face something else. And in that scenario, we're probably going to be saying the same thing. This is not what I want. This is not what I desire. When will we get back to normal? And when that one ends, if the Lord tarries and we do as well, I can guarantee you we will face another one. For as the sparks fly upward, man is born for adversity. We know that there's going to be another one. If our life continues on, there's going to be another. I don't say that to discourage us. I don't mean that for depression. I mean that for comfort and hope. That the very reality is God already knows what it is that we're going to face. And it's going to be temporary. If our entire life is but a vapor, think of how short the circumstances of our lives are in that regard. And granted, this has been going on for 2 months now, and I'm ready for it to be end. I'm ready to go enjoy a Chiefs game and see fireworks and go to a restaurant, sit down for a restaurant, and all the other things that we can't do today. But you know, we've got to learn that this is just a temporary thing, and it's purposed by our God. 430 years, Abraham, I'm going to give you a promised land, but you won't have it for 430 years. But those 430 years are important. Those 430 years have lessons. Those 430 years are things that are going to be necessary. And how much of the law, how much of the reality of their background hinges upon those 430. The Passover that still continues on today was from those 430 years. The law, which is what Paul's pointing out here. Let me get back to Galatians. Paul's pointing out, hey, the promise was made of Christ to Abraham 430 years before the law was ever written. The law doesn't get rid of that promise. The law didn't change that promise. In other words, what Paul's pointing out, to get back to the doctrine, hey, here we are today struggling, what's the connection of Christ and the law? Let's jump back and realize that the connection of Christ was 430 years before the law ever was transpired. And so the law did not reestablish something. Christ is already here. He's accomplished what was promised 430 years before the law ever was. And so as we look at the reality of what Christ has for us, this won't last forever. It may be months, but I probably guarantee you, probably confidently, although I don't know, but I'm guessing it's going to be quicker than 430 years. This too shall pass. Know the longevity. You know, the reality is at times we can lose sight of our focus. We can lose sight of the reality of this is but just a short time frame. It's just a small section of a vapor of a life. And we've got to be reminded of that. Continuing on. Not only do we need to know the longevity, just 2 points again this morning, we need to know his presence. I would dare say that there are some Christians in this current pandemic that are worked up because they've lost sight of the ever-present nearness of their God. I'm not saying that in judgment, I'm just saying that as reality. There are a lot of Christians today that are worked up, that are frustrated, that are discouraged, that are depressed, that are overwhelmed, that they don't know what to do, they don't know where to go, they don't know what to say. Again, not meaningly to quote David Letterman again, but the reality is that this describes a lot of Christians yet today. And I understand the importance of our rights and defending them, and I understand the reality of being an American citizen. We've gone over this all before. And I know there's a fine line and kind of a debate between the knowledge of God combined with the power of God in contrast to man's choices today. And I know here's a great thing to throw out there. We hold elections, but God ordains who's going to lead us, does he not? Doesn't the Word of God say that? God has ordained who is going to be our leadership. He ordained that our governor would be the governor and that our president would be the president. We may not have voted that way, but God ordained it to be that way. And if you want to struggle over the concept of God's sovereignty and his power contrasted to our choice, just look at our political system and our elections process. We go to the elections and cast a vote, but our God already knows, and our God has already established who's going to be our next president. That'll get your mind going in circles and probably never end, how that all works out. Let's jump back to Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22 here. And the Lord went before them by day. This is just as they're leaving Egypt. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. Verse 22, he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Do you imagine at first not knowing where you're going or how you're going to get there if you're an Egyptian? These are people that have never known anything besides Egypt. They've never known anything besides slavery, besides bondage. And now they're leading, or they're being led by Moses out of the city to a land they've never seen. They've never known. Now, perhaps by tradition, they've been told of this promise to Abraham and that there's a land out there somewhere. But their mind is just here. Now, a kind of interesting reality, Egypt is a very, at least especially back then, was a very fertile area. It was a very green area. It was a farmer's paradise, so to speak. It had plenty of water and really had no need ever for rain even. It was just an ideal scenario right there in Egypt. You get outside of Egypt, suddenly you're in the desert, you're in the wilderness. And there's not a lot of vegetation, there's not a lot of life, a lot of green. You are leaving an area of farming to a land of herding, of more of a pastoral, meaning a shepherding of flocks, those types of areas. And so as you're leaving Egypt, now you're going into an area that they have never seen before. It was our last year when we went to California. Never obviously been out there. There's a lot of areas of California, especially that we drove through, that are nothing like Illinois. Up in the into the top of the mountains, there between Arizona and California, where the rocks of these mountains were bigger than our van. And just amazing, and nothing, no green at all, ever, in certain areas. And then as we were traveling, just kind of a two-lane, kind of a Highway 17 of California, and to find that, I forget what it was called, but this is in the middle, not anywhere near the ocean yet, but just acres upon acres upon acres of perhaps thousands of acres of sand, nothing but sand. Literally the road is that in many places they had to have plows to plow the sand back off the road because there's just so much sand and nothing to stop the sand from blowing. Areas of the country, let's say, of the world that I had never seen before with my eyes and would never have imagined had I not literally driven through it. Well, here these people are going into an area of their world that they had never imagined before. We have lived in some area that is plush with life and green and vegetation I guess you could compare it to the Midwest. And now we're heading into the deserts of Arizona, and this is very different. This is very frightening. But we have a promise here at the end of chapter 13. What was that promise? God ultimately saying, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Every morning you can look up, and I will be right there in that cloud leading you. Every night, look up. There'll be a pillar of fire. You're not going to be able to see the clouds at night, but you'll see a fire in the sky. That will be me leading you. What a promise of hope that they have here in Exodus chapter 13. The very reality that day after day, night after night, day after day, the Lord is going before them. In Exodus chapter 13 as well, it mentions that there's 600,000 men are leaving on foot. So this is a rather large group that are being led by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Ultimately, the very presence of our God. Exodus chapter 14, verse 2, then we pick up, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before, and here's some wonderful cities that they don't even know where it is anymore, Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Savan, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Now there's something very interesting here, and I'm going to try to explain it briefly, but hopefully long enough that we can figure out what's going on. They are leaving Egypt. They're heading to the promised land. None of them know where that is. In fact, Moses has not been there. Abraham used to live there, but it wasn't his. Remember when Abraham goes to offer Isaac? Isaac was offered literally what would become Jerusalem. He was offered on the mountain that would become Jerusalem. Abraham sojourned right there in the promised land, but it was never his. We have the drought. Well, let me back up. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has many. One of them being Joseph. Joseph is sold into slavery. You know where Joseph goes to find his brothers? He goes, if we can look at the nation of Israel now as it is, the very southern border is where Jacob was living. He has to go literally right through Jerusalem, what would become Jerusalem. He goes right through Jerusalem to get to where his brothers are. And then his brothers sell him, and he goes right back almost along the same line, time frame. Let's assume maybe that they went took the greater highway that would have gone by the Mediterranean. But he goes back down the Mediterranean, basically right path, within miles of Jerusalem, into Egypt. And that's where his offspring then begin to grow. The Egyptians begin to get concerned. Hey, there's a lot of them. We've got to do something about it. Their answer was, let's enslave them. 400 years, they're enslaved. Now they're going back to the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of which they've never seen, but most assuredly have heard of. At this time, to take it as theirs. Now, when you realize then that as they're on their way out, verse 2 is saying that they turn. I'll say it this way. I'm not using these cities as a means to depict any connection here. But let's say Wyoming, Illinois is Egypt. And Moses is leading us out of Wyoming. And we come through Toulon and we are heading towards Kewaunee. Now, the promised land in this case, I guess if we're going to go through Kewaunee, means somewhere like Wisconsin. But we've got to go through Kewaunee to get there. Again, these are just for the sake of our point. They get to Kewaunee, and then as it says in verse 2, he tells them to turn. And ultimately what he is telling them to do is to turn back and go to Toulon. We've already been there. We've got to turn back and go back. They get back to Toulon. In fact, he tells them, go back to Toulon and camp there. All right, we've been there before, but we'll go back. We're going to go back to Toulon. We're going to camp there. Now they are closer. What is closer to Wyoming, Toulon or Kewaunee? Obviously, Toulon is. So they were farther from Egypt. God turns them. How is he leading them? Fire. By fire and cloud. God turns them through the direction of Moses, but as well, the fire and cloud are turning with them. And they go back to, we'll say, Toulon, closer to Egypt, and the Egyptians are now closer to them as they're coming before them. For the Egyptians' mindset, they're saying, obviously, beyond Kewaunee is great wilderness. We'll say Elmira is the sea. This way are the mountains. Brimfield are the mountains. And so there's only one place for these nation of Israel to go, back to Egypt. The Egyptians are going to take kind of remove any other options and take them back to Egypt with them. Just step into their shoes for a moment and realize that God has turned them back to put them back where they were already. Ultimately, perhaps even closer to the Egyptians that are coming for them. And tells them to sit. And it's in this spot that, as I read last week, I just lost it again here. Watch, what were the three words? Where the verse? Anybody know where the verse is? I've lost it. Oh, verse 13. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Let's stand in their shoes for a moment. You've just turned me back. This cloud that is going to lead me has just turned me back to where I've already been. And it is now that you tell me to fear not, stand still, and watch. That would have been a lot easier to do in Kewaunee. That would have been a lot easier to do farther from here. You just turned me around and sent me literally in the path of my oppressors. And now we see our oppressors coming. You tell me just to fear not. Stand still. Watch. I've got Egypt over here. I've got where I've already been, but the Lord brought us back from there. I've got mountains and I've got waters. Where am I supposed to go? What is fascinating, in fact, let me continue on here, verse 19. And the angel of the God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Now, there's a lot of disagreement of exactly where the path is, where they were at this point. There's even disagreement of what sea they crossed. The Bible mentions a Red Sea, but it turns out in that day and age that there are a lot of seas that they called red because of the sand of the wilderness. I'm not sure. But anyway, there seems to be some even disagreement about where exactly they were at this point. But what we do know, that which has led them is now behind them for this reason. So they can continue to sit, learn how to fear not, learn how to stand still, learn how to watch, while the Egyptians had no idea where they were. What I find fascinating is on their side, what did they have? Bible says light. What was on the Egyptian side? Darkness. On their side, they had light 24/7. They could do whatever was necessary. On the other side, they had darkness 24/7. They had nowhere to go. They didn't know what to do. On one side of the cloud, there was hope and there was comfort, although there was still a body of water they had to get across. But there was at least the assurance that we can see. The other side of the cloud, they couldn't move. They were stopped in their tracks because they couldn't see the light from the darkness. They couldn't see the day from the night. It was complete darkness for them. It gave light to those on one side. The other side was dark. Can I kind of just point out in closing? If God is going to lead the children of Israel by this means, remind them of his ever presence, and he's told us in the New Testament time frame that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Therefore, we ought to know that wherever we are and whatever circumstance we go through, we ought to know that what? Our God is there. I know that sounds trite, that sounds simple, that seems to be overlooked. That's something that we don't need to be having a whole sermon about. But here's the truth. When we're going through times like these, be this one, the next one, the last one, whatever it is, when we're going through times like these, sometimes all we can see is what? Darkness. When we're going through times like these, sometimes we can't see our God because all we see is chaos and confusion, darkness. Now, sometimes I think that as we're going through times like these, we have so fought against our God's leading us to teach us how to fear not, stand still, and watch. That we have resisted him to the point, again, here we go to the reality of God's sovereignty and his knowledge in contrast to our choice. But we've resisted him to the point that we've fought him that now we're on, to use their connection, we're on the other side of the cloud. In other words, this very moment should be means that we could be able to have an assurance of his presence. But instead, all we see is confusion and chaos, and we're lost, and we don't know what to do, we don't know what to say. Again, what Letterman said about our nation. We don't know what to do, we don't know what to say, we don't know how to get through this. We're confused, we're depressed, we're discouraged, we're defeated. And I just remind you, that's how the Egyptians felt at that very moment. The nation of Israel had constant light. The nation of Israel had the Lord leading them. The nation of Israel had Moses standing before them, saying, all right, you want to watch something? Watch what happens when I stick my rod out over this water. You want to see what God will do? Watch this. You want to know what it's like to cross this body of water on dry ground? Just a moment, you will see this. The Egyptians were the ones that were completely oblivious to all that was going on. They were the ones in confusion. Wait a minute, why is it so dark? What happened to the sun? Where did the sun go? It's such a heavy cloud that they couldn't see the sun for that entire time frame. While the nation of Israel, even in the middle of the night, is crossing in light, in hope, with direction, with assurance that their God was still there. Because while God had been leading them in front, now he would stand behind them to keep their enemies from them. And again, I believe there are times in our lives that we become so resistant. I don't know what it would be like to be their families. I can't imagine what it was like. And obviously with AJ in the military, I can't imagine that scene. I can't imagine two military-dressed people knocking on our door. I can't imagine what they're going through. And this had to be their darkest hour. But even in the darkest hours, if we can keep our focus on an ever-present God, there is always light. Even in the darkest time frames, when our eyes are on our God, there is always hope. There is always direction. There is always a forward movement. Here is where we are to go. And it may involve some amazing things as we fear not, stand still, and watch God do this. Watch what he is going to do. While those on the other side of the cloud are in confusion of why can't we see a thing. Know the longevity, but most importantly perhaps, know his ever presence in our life. Might not just be for COVID-19, but whatever it is that we're going to face next, as we're bound to find ourselves on the wrong side of the cloud. We just need to remind ourselves, when I find myself in chaos and confusion and darkness and discouragement, it could very well be I've resisted so much that I've stopped fearing not. Is that a double negative? Stop fearing not. And I've stopped standing still, and I stopped watching what my God will do. And in my plan, in my conclusion, in my answer of resolving this, I realize now I'm on the wrong side. I'm on the wrong side of this cloud. Let's see where the light is. Let's see where he's directing me. Let's, again, learn. Responding to our chaos. Let's pray. Beloved, we thank you again for your word. I thank you for, again, the example of the nation of Israel as they're heading out to a land that they don't know, but a land that they've been promised. I pray that you would challenge our hearts, our lives, as we learn to follow in your light, follow in your steps, follow in your guiding, and that we would live out such lives that as others watch us through our tragedies, through our chaos, through this, that the world will be able to see those that are showing courage, that are showing hope, that are showing confidence in you. That you would be glorified, not us. And I pray that you would just remind us of those opportunities as we were reminded of the simple brevity of this problem, but as well we're reminded of the ever-promised presence of our God in this problem. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.